It's that Psalm 121 that I just want to focus on for a short time, if I may, this evening with you. If you want a title, I've just called it Confidence in a Father's Care. Confidence in a Father's Care. We may well have someone come to us and say, I need help. We may say that ourselves at times. I'm sure we do. We think it if we don't say it. I need help. That help may be just a small difficulty and a short-lived thing. It may be some job in the home, although if it comes to yours truly to do a job in the home, it may not be that short-lived, but that's another matter. It may be a short-lived job that can soon be remedied. Those of you that can remember as far back as the 1960s will remember a song by the Beatles, an album by the Beatles. It was called Help. Help, I need somebody. John Lennon and Paul McCartney were realising the problems of life. They realised the difficulties of relationships, the passing on of parents. And I think that was part of the origin of that song. Help, I need somebody. But that help may be something much more substantial and longer lasting. It may be like the pictures we've been seeing over the last 2 months of people coming across the borders, flooding across the borders of Ukraine into Moldova and into Poland and into Romania. And those people quite obviously need help, and they're asking for help. Well, in this Psalm 121, the focus is on help. Help for a journey being undertaken by God's people. We're on a journey, aren't we? Everyone is on a journey through life. God's people are on a journey. And this psalm, as you can see, and if you know it well, you'll know that it's one of the songs of ascents. These psalms, 15 of them, running from 120 through to 134, were sung by the people as they journeyed, often in family groups, up to Jerusalem, because it generally was up. Jerusalem, as you probably know, was set amongst the hills of Judah. So these people were journeying from their homes, from virtually all parts of Israel, for these three main feasts that they attended, that they were commanded to attend in the Jewish year. The Passover in the spring, Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks in the early summer, and then the autumn feast, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. These were the three great feasts which God required them to be and invited them to be, to celebrate his goodness there together in the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that really was why I just read from Luke chapter 2, because Joseph and Mary with Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, went up to the Feast of the Passover at that time. And the rest of the story is there, as we read. Four of these Psalms of Ascents are attributed to David. One, 127, to Solomon. And the rest are anonymous. We don't know who the authors were. Three themes stand out in these: the troubles and the dangers that Israel had experienced, the way God had protected and cared for them in the past, and then the joy of actually reaching the city of Jerusalem, of Zion. Because on that journey, particularly if they were coming from a distance, it would take several days. I guess Nazareth down to Jerusalem, I haven't worked it out, but I guess it's best part of 100 miles, probably. So it would be taking several days on that kind of journey. And they would face all kinds of difficulties on a hike, if you like that. The roughness of the terrain, the dangers of bandits and robbers and the extremes of climate, as it can be in the Middle East and the Eastern countries, the heat and the cold. They faced all these kinds of things. But as they journeyed, they looked back. They sung as they looked back on God's help for them in the past, his unfailing care for them, often despite their wandering, if you like, off the pathway, speaking metaphorically. But they reflected on God's goodness to them as his people. And we're on a pilgrimage, as we said. We're on a journey just as they were. And it's good for us to reflect on the promises of this psalm and to reflect on the things that the psalmist reflects on here. Complete confidence in a father's care, in God's care. And the word there, keep, sometimes in other versions it's rendered watch over. Apparently it's the same Hebrew word. You can see it, I think, about six times. Sometimes it's rendered in the New King James, preserve, but I gather that it's the same Hebrew word. Keeping, watching over. A father's care then is being celebrated and sung about here. The suggestion is that that maybe the leader of a particular group of pilgrims, as they travelled in their family groups, the leader would sing these first two verses. And then verses 3 to 8, where the tense changes, or where the person changes to you and your rather than my, the response would be from the people with him. So he would sing the first two verses, they would sing the remaining six verses. So four things to just reflect on as we look at the psalm together. What does this tell us about a father's care? About God's care? Why were they celebrating? Why should we, as Christians, celebrate and bring these things to mind continually? First of all, verses 1 and 2. I want you to notice an all-powerful helper. An all-powerful helper. Jerusalem, as we said, set amongst the hills of Judah. And when the pilgrims first caught sight of that city as they progressed along their journey, as they began to get nearer and nearer to it, this song would have been sung. So we get, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? Where does my help come from? And the speaker, the singer here, answers his own sort of question. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where my help comes from. That's why he could sing that refrain, if you like, to his own question. My help comes from the Lord. That's in capital letters. That signifies in our versions Jehovah, the covenant God. And that was something that these people treasured. God was their covenant God. He was the God who'd led them out of captivity. The God who'd led them across the Red Sea and into the Promised Land. The God who'd made a covenant with them through Abraham and his followers and his descendants. He was their covenant God. And they were in relationship with him, in personal relationship with him. And that's true of you and I, isn't it, if we're Christians? We're in a personal relationship with the living God. He's our God. He's our Father. We're part of his family. We're his children. We're in relationship with him. But then he says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This God, the God who'd helped them in their past and was helping them in the present, was the maker of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God, the creator of everything. And as they faced and as they reflected on the difficulties and dangers of their past, they reflected on God's deliverance. We've mentioned Egypt and slavery, and we've mentioned the crossing of the Red Sea and the Canaanites who had to be driven out of the lands that they were promised, that the Israelites were promised, and the battles that they had and the setbacks that they had, some of their own making, as ours sometimes are. But they reflected that this God was the maker of heaven and earth, the all-powerful God. And though things seemed puzzling to them at times, I'm sure, and though things sometimes seem puzzling to us, the way that God seems to be leading us and taking us, the assurance here was this was their God, the maker of heaven and earth. Children often boast about their fathers, don't they? Oh, my dad does this, he can do that. Yeah, but my dad, he does. Well, as Christians, we can boast in the right way. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is our Father, then we have an all-powerful Father. Despite what circumstances sometimes say to us, and how inexplicable they might seem to be, this is our Father, the all-powerful God. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. An all-powerful helper. But then I want you to just notice in verses 3 and 4, a watchful keeper. A watchful keeper. He will not allow your foot, verse 3, to be moved or to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. A watchful keeper. I'm sure on that way up to Jerusalem, there were difficult parts of the pathway where people were likely to lose their footing. I do like walking. I've never walked the striding edge ridge leading to Helvellyn. Some of you may have done that. Helvellyn the third, I think, the largest peak in the Lake District. I'm told it can be very, very tricky if the weather is bad particularly. And if you stumble there, there really isn't anything to stop you for several hundred feet. He will not allow your foot to be moved. And that's true not only physically for us and for God's people here, but it's true in the spiritual life. There are some situations which can cause us serious questionings where we could well stumble in the Christian life through difficulties. Psalm 73 is a psalm like that. Faith on trial. And why was the psalmist's faith on trial in Psalm 73? Well, because he could see that people who had no time for God, who didn't care two hoots about the living God, they prospered. They were defiant even. And so the psalmist was, what's the point in continuing to follow God if these people get away with it, as it were, like that? And he says, my feet had almost stumbled. My feet had almost stumbled until, and he says he goes into God's house and God gives him the right perspective on things. We haven't got time to turn to that. But my feet had almost stumbled. It's like that sometimes. We wonder, why? Why is God leading me this way? Why is that happening? And elsewhere, the psalmist says in Psalm 116, you have kept my feet from falling, from stumbling. Reflects on God's goodness. And so that's what's being said here. A watchful keeper, watching over his people. And then he neither slumbers nor sleeps. End of verse 3 and verse 4. This is the God who doesn't slumber or sleep. He watches over. He keeps. And it's continuous. It's a continuous tense. God is always doing that for his people, watching over my way, if I'm his child. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Sometimes we find it difficult to stay awake, don't we? Wherever we are, we can find ourselves nodding and napping. You notice the signs on the motorway as you drive along. Tiredness kills. Take a break. I guess there's no more watchful people than parents over their newborn child. Watching over, always watching in case there's an accident. As the little one learns how to move around, so on. Yes, we most parents are caring like that. We have some long-standing friends, actually, in Leicestershire. I certainly try not to name them, but when our first daughter was born, they had twins, boy and a girl, twins. And I think it was the husband's turn to be on night duty. He obviously fed the twins. I think he got them back down where they should be. But the point was that when his wife woke up in the morning, he was sitting on the side of the bed asleep. He hadn't even got into bed. Poor man. Yeah, you watch and you watch and you watch, but, you know, sometimes you just have to drop off. I hope that's not the case now, but I shall understand it if it is. No, our God doesn't slumber or sleep. He's always watchful. He never needs a rest. Not for a moment. His children are far too precious for him to ignore them or in any way. He's always alert, always knowing what our situation is, where we are. And because he never sleeps, I can live each day secure and confident in that if I reflect on it. He never slumbers or sleeps. And that's testing, isn't it? That can be testing when life is difficult, when illness strikes, when my job furlough turns into redundancy, when the family are far away and there are problems there, all kinds of things. Still to know that he's watching over, that my Father is there watching over everything, not slumbering or sleeping. When the why questions, why has this happened, keep surfacing in our heads and our hearts. Can I answer in any way at all like Job? Whatever he does, and he had his questions, many of them, but he said, I'll still trust him. I'll still trust him, whatever he does. My, what faith. So we have a watchful keeper then in those verses, someone who is always watching over us. Then verses 5 and 6, we have an ever-present protector. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is your keeper or protector. My margin, the New King James margin, has that word. The Lord is your keeper, your protector. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I guess, I've never been to Israel, but I guess in Israel, when the temperature gets up, it can be very, very sapping in terms of energy. When the sun is at high noon, as it were. And there can be the danger, of course, of sunstroke, things like that. We may be, if you're like me, you may be a shade seeker. You want to find somewhere to get out of that heat. And spiritually, when we face life's difficulties and problems and temptations, times when there seems to be no let up, we need to know that the Lord there is our shade, is our protector from the heat of those sort of situations that we sometimes face. Psalm 91 talks about the shadow of the Almighty, the person who dwells in the secret place of the Lord will abide under his shadow, under his shade. And Isaiah talks about a man who will be as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Can you imagine a traveller going in the heat of midday and seeing this great rock and its shadow there and making straight for it in order that he might get respite or she might get respite from the heat of the day, protection, shade. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. Our Saviour is our shade, isn't he? Through the situations in life, our ever-present protector. Matthew Henry says that God is our shade. He's a, in order to keep us close to his people as the shadow does to the body. In order to keep us close to his people as the shadow does, it can't separate you from your shadow. God is your shade. Says the writer here, our shade, you're his people. He's also at our right hand. End of verse 5. He's at our right hand. Always near, in other words. Never at a distance. And then there's protection. Not only from the sun, but from the moon by night. And I wonder what that means. Does it mean cold? Again, I know the temperatures in places like Israel can vary quite considerably night compared to day. Is it a change from fairly intense heat to quite low temperatures? Or maybe it's referring to darkness. Darkness with its dangers, real or imagined. You know what it's like with the children again. If they have a bad dream and your room's down the landing there, Mom, Dad, where are you? I can't see you. Don't we say that sometimes? Lord, psalmists say that often. Lord, where are you? They're just like us. Situation pressing down on us. Where are you? But in the darkness and the cold as well as the heat, God is still an ever-present shade and protector at the right hand. To know that, to remind myself of that, cannot but be a great comfort. God is an ever-present protector. Top Lady says that in his hymn, doesn't he? A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand, unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. An ever-present protector. And then our final two verses, 7 and 8. We have a change in tense. The Lord shall preserve, verse 7. The Lord shall preserve, verse 8. So we have an eternal preserver here. Shall preserve, will preserve. God's watchful care over the lives of his people covers our comings and goings, our daily situations and experiences. He knows all about them. Psalm 139, psalmist says, you know when I sit and when I rise, my going out and my lying down. You know all my ways. The all-knowing God, the God who knows me better than I know myself. Says here, he will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul or your life. Physically, but also spiritually. What does that mean, physically? That he shall protect you from all evil. Well, it does not mean that Christians, of course, as you well know, you don't need me to say it, but Christians will have their share of pain and heartaches and illness and death and backsliding. But the Christian will never fall away completely. God will always be there to preserve us in the future. will always be there for us. Bunyan pictures the same thing, doesn't he? In Pilgrim's Progress, the difficulties of the journey, as well as the enjoyments, if you like. The Slough of Despond and Bypath Meadow, where they go off the track. And don't we know about it? Some of us do anyway. Doubting Castle. You been there? With all the doubts and reservations and difficulties. Part of it. But God will preserve, will watch over, will keep in those situations because we're precious to him. Dear, so very dear to God, I could not dearer be, for in the person of his Son I am as dear as he. I need to remind myself of that. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm inclined to think bad thoughts of God. And I need to remind myself that I'm so very, very dear. If I'm a child of God, I'm precious to him. Always. Always. There'll be discipline sometimes. There'll be correction. Just as we do our own children. But always precious, always kept ultimately by our Heavenly Father. An eternal preserver will protect right on to the end of the journey. The climax for these people was reaching Jerusalem, arriving there in the city of God, meeting all those who travelled from the far corners of Israel. Made similar journeys, and they would get talking and they would tell one another their experiences and what had happened since the last feast. And they would gather together to worship God. And so we long for that in our churches, don't we? We're all different people. We're a different mix. But at the end of it all, it should be to be together, to worship God. And to love one another and to know how things have been for one another. That gathering was the end of their journey to these feasts. But John in Revelation sees an even greater gathering. Revelation 7, 9 and 10. I looked, and there before me was a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Do you see the vision? Do you see what John caught? That vision of the redeemed, the end of the journey. All those pilgrims gathered in around the throne of God. God has watched over them all the way. All the way. An all-powerful helper, a watchful keeper on the journey, an ever-present protector, an eternal preserver. And shouldn't I, if I've started that journey, if I'm on that journey of faith, shouldn't I be able at times, maybe not all the time, but shouldn't I be able to sing as I reflect on this God as my Heavenly Father, the one who loves me with an everlasting love? I must watch and pray. He won't get me there without some effort on my part, but he will get me there. I must walk by faith. But my Father will watch over me and keep me to journey's end in this life. And journey's end is just the end of the beginning, isn't it? Just the end of the beginning, because the best, by far the best, is yet to be. Can I ask you, I don't know everyone, what about your life journey? Where are you? Do you know where you're heading in this life? Are you heading towards that celestial city? Do you know that Jesus is your Saviour and this God is your Heavenly Father? Do you know? Joan Collins, I'm sorry, I'm back to finally to a song again in the 1960s. Joan Collins had a song that went something like this. I know where I'm going. I know who's going with me. Well, the Christian can say, I know where I'm going by God's grace. And I know this God is with me all the way. And he says to you, if you don't know that yet, he says, listen to the Lord Jesus, the Saviour and friend of sinners, the one who says, I am the way. He says, follow me, walk with me to the place that I've prepared for you, to my Father's house in heaven. Confidence in a Heavenly Father. May God bless his word to us.